A big hello to everyone on the listening end of this audio teaching sermon. You're now hearing the next installment in the DWJD audio teaching sermon series. This is audio sermon number 55, and the voice you are now hearing is me, Pastor Jefferson. We've been spending time pontificating on the relationship between the society present at the time of Noah's flood with the society expected in the era known as the end times. And, as you've heard me say many times, we are already living in the era known as the end of the age of Adam. This age officially began when God used Lord Rothschild to inform Arthur Balfour of the instructions necessary for bringing about the reestablishment of a national Jewish homeland. As with Noah, this era will also run for exactly 120 years as measured on God's divine stopwatch. The end of this span will coincide with the end of the 40-day war in heaven, where Satan will be ejected from God's abode on a date which is coincident with the rapture of Christ's true church. Some of you might be wondering, why is all the attention being spent on discussing Noah and the ark? First of all, it was Jesus himself who said that the days of his bodily return to earth would be just like the time prior to Noah's flood. Taking our time to investigate what the words of Jesus means is not only important, but critical even. Remember, we are not here just acting in the role of learning a bunch of biblical facts. No, we're here attempting to build an intimate relationship with Christ. And this can only happen when we work to learn all we can about God the Father, Jesus his Son, and God's Holy Spirit. If you are, say, in the process of dating a potential spouse, do you just learn the facts like where they live, where they went to school, who their parents are, what is their eye color? No, you don't. Sure, these are things you will come to know, but what you really desire to learn is about them, how they think, what they like to do, what their thoughts are regarding aspects of life, what they like to eat, and what gets them excited. You want to know what makes them tick. And you will never get any of that from just reading their resume and bio. Let me ask a question. What did you feel when you realized that the 120-year interval, as stated by Yahweh, was an exact number of years to the day? Not once, but twice. Not only back in Noah's day, but today in the end times. Or, how about the reasoning God used in his decisions to eradicate evil mankind? Back in Noah's day, God didn't wipe any people from the face of the earth who were potential followers of him. Everyone living either had satanic DNA or they simply refused to join Noah on the ark. Everyone was invited. And in our current day, God will only execute those who have taken the mark of the beast. Anyone else who wants to and acts in time can proceed to Petra, where they will be safe. Do these facts not show us who God really is? That he is indeed a God of love, bent on protecting all who would come to him? We must always remember that we are living in the midst of an ongoing war, a constant struggle of good versus evil. God gave us this wonderful and miraculous document we have before us, called the Holy Bible, for very good reason. It is filled with a message of God's love for man, but also warnings of coming judgment for the wicked. We talked about how the Bible hasn't been around all that long, and even when the Old Testament was written, if you didn't speak Hebrew or live in proximity to the Jews, it was not available to you. Same with the New Testament. It has only been within the past couple of hundred years where it was theoretically available to most folks worldwide. Nowadays, anyone with a cell phone can access the Bible in their own language instantly. But the cell phone and computer are recent inventions and have only just become universally available. What does all that say to you? Does it sound fair to the multitudes of those who never held a Bible in their hand? Is Yahweh a God who is truly just? If that's all you know, then it is very difficult to make the argument that God is indeed just. The word just is an adjective and is defined as acting or being in conformity with what is morally right or good. We describe this sort of behavior as righteous. If you recall, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says that, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh." The word for grace we see in the verse is kain, and translates to favor, graciousness, or kindness. You've heard me say that God's grace is defined as unmerited favor. It is unmerited in the sense that the individual has in no way earned or warranted the extension of that grace over to them. Look now at verse 9. It reads in the Hebrew, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man who was blameless in his generations." Look now at thought 1. The Hebrew word we see for generations is toedoit, and means descendants, genealogies, or account. Today, we'd say it's talking about Noah's descendants or his family history. The word appears 9 times in the Old Testament, and for 7 of the instances, it's translated the records of the generation of thus and such. Verse 10 lists the 3 sons of Noah who climbed aboard the ark: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I don't think the list is fully inclusive of all the offspring he fathered. Noah lived 600 years before the flood, and while the Bible makes no mention of it, I think he had many more offspring than just these 3 boys, perhaps even hundreds. People back then were highly fertile, and just like today, women were able to have children for the first half of their lifespan. That means Noah and his wife could have been having kids for 450 out of their 900 years. Therefore, it is quite likely that Noah and his wife bore multitudes of sons and daughters. Noah's dad was Lamech. Now, Lamech was 182 years of age when Noah was born. The Bible says that Lamech lived another 595 years after Noah's birth, and that he had other sons and daughters. Lamech lived to be 777 years old and died just 5 years before the flood. Interestingly, Lamech's father was Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, and it was Methuselah who lived to be 969 years of age. He is the oldest person recorded in Scripture, and probably it was not a coincidence that he died in the same year of the flood. I think he was among those who didn't desire to be on the ark, and his death was actually the result of the flood. I think had he wanted to be on the ark, God certainly would have let him. Look now at thought 2. It says, "Noah was a righteous man." The word we see here for righteous is tzaddik, and means just, lawful, or ethical. In this context, it's talking about Noah's conduct and character. The word here designates a person aligned with the moral, judicial, and integral standards of the Lord. Remember, all men born to this point in time are still sinners. At the time of the flood, the birth of Jesus was still over 2,000 years distant. So God here is talking about conduct and behavior in his sight. Look now at thought 3. It says, "Noah was one who was blameless in his generations. The Hebrew word we see for blameless is tamim, and means without blemish, free from defect, or spotless. This is a word which frequently appears in Scripture and is generally discussed in something being pure in the sense of, say, a sacrificial lamb or bull. Such animals, without having a known physical defect, were required in order to be offered as sacrifices. The practice of using animals without blemish in the Old Testament was a picture of the coming Messiah, who would be without spot. Noah and his immediate relatives were not without spot or blemish. The word we see here for generations is baderotah. It is used only this one time, and so again, its meaning must be gleaned from the context of the verse. We know that Noah was a sinner, so he cannot be without blemish in the sense that he was somehow sin-free. Noah was of the lineage of Adam. Of that, there can be no doubt. The word blameless we just discussed pertains to the physical realm. So in what way could Noah be found physically perfect and without defect? The answer lies in his DNA. Noah was a pure human being from the race of Adam. He was in no way contaminated with any degree of demonic angelic blood. The same is true for everyone who got on the ark. They were all without spot in their DNA. Did you ever stop to wonder why the satanically driven Nazis were seeking to kill off the Jews, all the while claiming to be the pure race? It was Satan attempting to seek revenge by trying to wipe God's people from the face of the earth, just exactly what God did to the devil's offspring in the Great Flood. Look now at Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "And was corrupt the earth before God, and the earth was filled with violence." The word we see in thought one for "and was corrupt" is watisahet, and translates to decay, to become marred, or to become spoiled. This word is yet another, only used this once, and it means to be corrupt in the sense of something progressively moving towards destruction. Imagine leaving perishable food out on the table and watching it decay and putrefy over time. The word gives the idea of witnessing a process of perversion, which is defined as to alter from the original correct form over to a lesser or depraved one. The word we see for earth appears twice in the verse, and it is ha-eres, and means the whole earth. This is a very commonly used word, nearly 1,000 times, and it's not just talking about people, but rather the entire planet. The word we see for God is Elohim. Once again, it means God, but is plural. More biblical evidence of the triune nature of our Lord. Thought 2 says, "And the earth was filled with violence." The word we find for filled is watimale, and it means to fill, be at the end, or to be full of. This word brings the idea of something being completed or accomplished, like, for example, filling up a bathtub. When the water level reaches the rim, only then can the tub be described as full. God was watching the earth become pervaded with violence, much as we would watch a tub being filled, and it had just about reached its limit. The word we see for violence is Hamas. It translates to unjust gain, physical brutality, and social oppression. Once more, you can't make this stuff up. Anyone been watching the news over the past few years? Unless you've been living under a rock, you should be able to relate to what God is describing here to what was happening back in the time of Noah. Satan's offspring were clearly ravaging everything God made that was good. That's why God had to eradicate them in order to be able to start anew. When we look closely at the definition details of the word violence, we see the clear emergence within our society of the three components mentioned. Unjust gain is speaking of people who work to obtain resources or acquire economic advantage via fraudulent means. For just one example, the increase in identity theft is off the charts and is getting worse by the day. Physical brutality can be seen in protests and illegal occupations. It is defined as behavior characteristic of those who demonstrate a lack of intelligence, sensitivity, or compassion for others in their actions. Essentially, they are those who show a total lack of concern or empathy. They only care for what they themselves desire and will engage in all manner of aggression to obtain it. And finally, social oppression. It can be seen primarily within any of the online platforms. Platforms originally designed to promote harmony and unity via the spread of information. They are now being used to bully, intimidate, and to persecute. And we are now even seeing the assassination of those who speak words in public which some no longer wish to hear. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible describes Noah as a herald of righteousness. The Greek word for herald we see therein is kerygma, and is often defined as a preacher. But since this word appears just once, we must look closer at the definition to determine what it is actually telling us. In Noah's day, there was no Bible and therefore no gospel. So Noah was not a preacher in the sense of what we see today. The Greek dictionary defines the word as a herald of divine truth. It brings the idea of being a town crier who would go about proclaiming critical news for public consumption. You've likely seen them in old movies. It's usually the guy calling out, "Hear ye, hear ye." Noah was God's authorized spokesman back in the day. He warned folks for 120 years of the coming flood, and his warning largely fell on deaf ears. Only seven others elected to climb aboard Noah's Ark. At the time of the arrival of judgment in the form of water, the only folks who survived were those aboard the ark. As the second coming of Christ draws closer, we will see the exact same thing happening. Only those located inside Petra will live past the coming judgment. This time it will take the form of a sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord. Once God closed the door on Noah's ark, the opportunity for physical salvation for those located on the outside evaporated. Pardon the pun. In the same way, when God opens back up the door to evil following Satan's eviction from heaven, there will no longer be the possibility of physical salvation for those located outside of Petra. Every person who is not changed in the twinkle of an eye at the rapture will eventually be killed. No exceptions. Now, God will leave 144,000 of his witnesses behind. Their only job will be as the town criers of the tribulation. They will tell any and all who will listen that anyone accepting the mark of the beast will forfeit any chance at spiritual salvation. The point of this sermon is to serve as a warning. The coming brutality and violence the world will see at the hands of those followers of Satan will make the Holocaust and the abject terror wrought by World War II seem like a family picnic. We don't know how bad things became prior to the rain beginning to fall on the ark. But I will say this, Jesus says it will be a time that will be far worse than anything prior in the whole of human history. Worse than any of the scourges detailed in the pages of the Bible, and far more severe than anything humanity has experienced to this point in time. It's going to be unimaginable horror for those left behind. God will thus remove his true church just days before the really bad stuff begins. In the next sermon, we'll cover a few more things in relation to the time of Noah versus what we see happening now. Then we're going to be finishing with Matthew chapter 24 and the words of Jesus. So that's all there is for today. May God richly bless your study in ways we cannot even begin to imagine. So until next time, my beloved, this has been Pastor Jefferson speaking in God's holy name and for His glory alone. Amen.